amazed that I'm here today, actually, because as I was sharing earlier, I'm not a public speaker. I have been running not just a national speaker, but global. My daughter's only been dead 7 months, and the Lord has set me up to tell a story. Mara was inside as she is now. And we just spent the summer together at the Jersey Shore. We brought her home to Cape Cod. On Friday, on Monday, she walked into a local abortion clinic unbeknownst to us. We didn't even know she was pregnant. She had just recently got engaged to a childhood sweetheart. He just recently got shipped out to Iraq, and she found herself pregnant. She was a Christian. She was raised in a pro-life home. She would come home in tears every time a friend of hers, she would hear, is having an abortion. It would break her heart. So when I got the phone call on September 13th at 6:55 p.m., we just sat down and watched the evening news. And her cell phone caller ID said Laura was calling us, and we were so happy to hear from her. You know, we missed her and spending several months with her. And she was just such a joy. She was always up. She was always grateful. She was always a blessing to talk to. But instead of hearing her voice, I heard screaming and guttural sobs, and I didn't recognize the voice. I heard four words on my phone that I could make out: Laura, emergency room, not breathing, and abortion. You hear one of those three words, a Christian parent would speak to your heart. For all three of those words in the same sentence, my life ended that day. I immediately calmed the girl down. It wound up, it was her best friend up on the case. She had taken Laura for an abortion. And Laura stopped breathing. She was calling me from the emergency room. They were looking for next of kin, but Karen didn't know that. They told her it looked bad. She wasn't a family, so they didn't tell her that Laura was dead. Laura died on the table before the procedure was finished. But Karen didn't know that. I didn't know that. She's walking into the hospital with Laura's cell phone to give to the doctor, and of course on the cell phone the call drops. My sister worked in that emergency room as an RN. I immediately called her. Laura also lives with my sister. I said, Laura is on life support. Please call the hospital. I just lost the call. She goes, Eileen, she was just in my kitchen an hour and a half ago. I said, call the hospital, and I hung up on her and I started calling the hospital. I got through faster than she got back to me. And the doctor's talking, he's telling me a story, and I'm praying. I don't even remember a word he said to me. I'm saying, God, give her a 50-50 chance. God, I have great faith. Give her 90-10. I can handle 90-10, God. Then I heard two words. She's gone. The oxygen was sucked out of my room. There's no going back because she's gone. I immediately threw things in a suitcase and drove up to the cave. We got there around 2 in the clock in the morning. My whole family had been gathering around Laura all night. I have three sisters on the case, my nieces. Laura was very close to all of them. But they don't keep you in a room for that many hours. Laura was in the morgue when I got there. They brought me down the basement. The young man that was getting Laura was inexperienced, I'm sure. The nurse brought me down there. They wheeled out one of those tables with a body bag on it. Unzipped the body bag in front of me, and in it was my beautiful daughter. The most horrible experience of my life. I kept telling her to wake up. Please, Laura, wake up. This isn't happening. For a half hour, I stood there, and then my husband said we should leave. We went back. We planned her funeral. We buried her. I shouldn't say we buried her. We had a funeral. I couldn't bury her for 3 months because we didn't have the autopsy back, and I was afraid they'd cover up her death, and I didn't want her death covered up. 5 minutes later, I got the phone call. I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, you have to do something, bring something good out of this death that I could bear it. The Lord immediately started doing good, but I couldn't pay attention to everything that started happening around me. I just wanted to bury my daughter, have the funeral. I should say, not bury her, but have the funeral. I kept hearing more and more people were coming. When I got the call that her whole graduating class was coming, I said, we need a bigger venue. I had to keep getting bigger venues. A local pastor had a very large church that sat 700, wound up giving us his church. The church was packed. I said, I didn't know she knew that many people. She was only 22 years old. And the people that came through the line, your daughter touched my life. Your daughter brought me back to God. Your daughter brought me back to church. It was overwhelming. We loved her. We knew how special she was. Hundreds of other people, her lives had touched theirs. And they were as devastated as we were. 5 days after Laura died, there was a pregnancy care center banquet. Laura died right next door to a pregnancy care center. I mean, right next door. You could practically still look out their window and look in the window in the room Laura died. Unfortunately, my daughter was not one of the ones that were mistaken and went into there by mistake. She never even waited there. She went with someone who was experienced and had an abortion, but many girls do work in there. And those women in there, they reached out to me when this happened. I had no one to turn to. I mean, I had family, but this was foreign to us. And they started helping me. And it even gave me winter clothes. I came up from the summer, and I never left. I was determined that I was going to get justice for Laura, that I was going to find out what happened. But back to the pregnancy care center. They dedicated it to Laura's memory, and they asked anybody else to come, and I did. And the young girl that I know there came up to me, well, she was a married woman, but she came up to me and said, I just want to let you know Laura is dead. Saved a life this week. There was a young girl going to have an abortion. Her parents were trying to make her have an abortion. I told her Laura's story, and she is not having that abortion. That was only 5 days after my daughter died. I said, thank you, God. I need more of this, God. I thought that this is what would happen. Girls would just tell the story. I'm here to tell Laura's story. Girls would not have abortion. And I was thrilled. I thought, well, that was my goal, and I've already reached it 5 days. What's going to happen now? I mean, I want more of this. 10 days after Laura died, the doctor agreed to meet with me. In a Boston Harbor Hotel lobby, surrounded by weddings, I was waiting for him there. He wouldn't let my husband come. Because in cases like these, he says, we only meet with the mother. I just wondered how many cases like these he had. He came and I was expecting a big hairy two-fang monster. You know, up comes this tall, gentle Asian man in his late 60s. I couldn't touch him. I couldn't shake his hand. I just said, well, sit here. We sat down. And I interviewed him. I made question after question after question. Question after question of what went wrong, what happened to my daughter. I come to find out that most of it was lies that he told me, but he did show me the medical records. I did write notes, pages and pages of notes. After an hour of interviewing him, I asked the Lord if there's anything that he would have me say to this abortionist. Out of my mouth came these words. I said, the blood of my daughter is on your hands. The blood of my grandchild is on your hands. The blood of every life you've ever taken is on your hands. I said, one day you will stand before the creator of life and answer for every life that you have taken, unless you repent and spend the rest of your life for life. I said, your mother gave you life. You need to give these infants life. Only God can give life. Only God can take away life. And he goes, oh, Mrs. Smith, I know those Bible stories. I said, you may know those stories, but you don't know the God of the story. You would never do what you do. And with that, I left him. And that's when God gave me the revelation that this man was going to stop doing abortions. I thought foolishly that he would get convicted because I'm telling you, there was a holy presence in that room. I felt that every sentence I said to him was a dagger in his heart. He'd been hung his head through the whole time. I thought he was going to change his mind. But he didn't. He went on. He continued. And not only did he continue to do abortions, he went into the next room. I'll bring you back to the day of Laura's death for a second. There was a woman waiting in the next room. He went into another abortion. Andrew killed my daughter. One more left for the day. But 5.5 months, almost to the day, that man had his license revoked as a danger to public safety, and the abortion clinic was closed on Hyannis because he's his sole provider. There was no one else doing him. Now girls have to travel almost 2 hours to get one, and that alone is a blessing that there's no more abortions on Cape Cod. That gave me purpose. You know, that brought more good out of Laura's death. More lives would be saved. I thought that's all the Lord would have me to do. But then the speaking engagement started coming. I must have done 2 to 3 dozen radio interviews all over the country. And of course, I have to mention the secular news hasn't carried it yet, even to this day, except for my own local newspaper. He was a Harvard fellow. He ran a department in Brigham and Women's in Boston. But they're not interested in that kind of news. Let an abortionist's life be threatened, it would be nationally. But let an abortion kill your daughter? and do no evil, see no evil. That's one of the reasons I didn't bury my daughter for 3 months, because I wanted it exposed. I had to become an expert in anesthesia, autopsies, and abortions overnight. I tell people I'm not leaving here until I get justice for Laura. I used to meet with the DA, and I still do, at least once a month. I said, he goes, Mrs. Smith, don't you have a lawyer? I said, yes, but that's for the civil case. He killed my daughter. He committed a crime. At that point, it took me 5.5 months to get the results of the autopsy. There was no cause of death. There was nothing. And I almost thought they all wanted me to go away, but I couldn't go away. I wasn't going to go away, and I kept telling them, I'm not going away. He killed my daughter. Well, once all that came through, the medical board, thank God, was the first thing to come through. They told me to take over a year, but there was a great cover-up. This doctor knew what he should have been doing all along. My daughter died because she didn't have oxygen. She just needed air. He gave her so many drugs, that her lungs are a muscle, the lungs stopped moving on their own. She had no oxygen. He didn't realize she was dead until he put a safety equipment on her after the procedure, and it was flatlined. Oh, she doesn't like it on there, I heard, because of beeps during a beep. A pulse oximeter. He didn't have safety equipment to revive her. He wasn't licensed in advanced life saving. None of his handholders or receptionists were CPR certified. But he knew what he should have had all along. So right away, he had them all certified by the American Heart Association, with the certificate being predated to my daughter's death. He bought all the safety equipment, made a huge procedure room with everything he should have had. My daughter would have lived if he had it. Created the room. He took the medical board on a tour. Look, we have this. We have that. We have everything. There was one woman there who would not lie for him. And I tell her she's my Erin Brockovich. I had to get her phone number and call her. And I thank her at least once a week. I send her text messages, email messages, phone calls. Thank you. She would not lie for him to the medical board. The medical board was shocked. They took his license away immediately. Right now, it's before the grand jury. The DA finally saw fit to put it before the grand jury. It's a 3-month secret process. I can't know any of this is going on. The doctor is not involved. He doesn't represent himself. I'm hoping to get an indictment for manslaughter. I'm praying to get an indictment for manslaughter. My own lawyer, my civil case lawyer, told me, Eileen, it'll never happen. When's the last time they prosecuted a doctor? They've never prosecuted. He's the best in Boston, too, I might add. He's been doing this for 25 years. Medical malpractice. They never prosecuted a doctor. I said, I will be the first then. He killed my daughter. I will be the first. I couldn't listen to anybody because nobody gave me good advice. Everyone told me it wasn't going to happen. They told me he wouldn't lose his license. So, not that the public servants are not bad people, but they're public servants. They work Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, and they go home. Laura was just a case or a number to them. She was my daughter. And I connected all their dots. I called the different departments, the medical examiner who did the autopsy, the medical board who reviewed the license, my civil lawyer, the DA. I was calling people. I was calling healthcare professionals. I was calling drug manufacturers. I was getting all kinds of information on medical procedures. The doctor tried to blame Laura for her own death. First he lied and said she drank water before the thing, which she didn't. Then he said that she was a drug user. I said, why would you, of course, and then she took a drug, they would counteract his anesthesia, and it would be Laura's fault. I said, Laura never used drugs. Laura goes to church. Laura's a good girl. But so these are the things he started. He called it an embolism. I researched embryonic fluid death. Her death was not compatible with that kind of thing. But if I would have just said nothing, everyone else would have said nothing. The emergency room told me, you know, this is how she dies. There's nothing you can do about it. It happens. It's rare. An embryonic fluid death happens in less than 0.5%. And yet every time a girl dies from an abortion, that's what they label it. They don't know their facts. I knew the facts. Well, that's the story of Laura's death. I want to tell you what the Lord has done to me through Laura's death. After I got through the initial hurdles and got things in motion, I started contemplating a few things. One of the things I thought about was I'm an avid student of the Holocaust. I have read every book written on the Holocaust. I have seen every movie on the Holocaust. I have been to the concentration camps over in Europe. I actually have a friend, a very good friend, who's a Holocaust survivor. and his name is Otto Grubner, and he lives in Australia. And when I worked, a real job, I worked in finance. I managed his financial accounts, and we just became friendly. When I left the job, we continued to communicate. And I finally met him in Chicago for lunch. He was flying in to meet his daughter, and I flew in to meet him for lunch, and he showed me his tattoo. And I kissed his tattoo, and I said, Otto, I'm so sorry this had to happen to you. I have always been disturbed by man's inhumanity to man. How could this happen? How could people kill other human beings like they're cattle? I was just devastated. It would never cease to cause me to weep when I would watch the movie. It never got old. I never got callous towards it. And I would always say, especially as I became a believer, where was the church? You know, how did this happen in front of their eyes? How did it go on for years? You know, I was very critical of what I felt the church in that day was. I thought if they would have risen up and done something, it wouldn't have happened. Surely if I was alive during that time, I would have led the resistance. I would have done something. I wouldn't have let them take my neighbor away. And after my daughter died, God convicted my heart. You are those people. There's an American Holocaust happened. 50 million infants have lost their life. And I have done nothing. It was a devastating thing to realize. And God was right. I had done nothing. You know, and not that I thought it was a horrible thing. I would never have an abortion, thank God. Before, when I was in college, I thought it was a hunk of tissue, but thank God I never had an abortion. I never got pregnant. But and then I became a Christian, and of course, you know, no one had to tell me that baby is life. You know, you need God, you need life, you know. You automatically know that is life. And I always talk to my daughters about life, not having an abortion. You know, but I never got graphic. I never showed them the pictures. I didn't think it was necessary. I would get chills when I would see protesters out there with these horrible graphic pictures. And all I could think of is these poor children are driving past seeing those pictures. I actually thought they were spitting in the wind. I thought abortion was here to stay. I thought it was a judgment on our culture. As a believer and a Christian, I thought, well, if you preach the gospel, you bring people into the church to the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not have abortions, right? You raise a child in a Christian home, you're faithful in church. I'm not talking Easter and Christmas. I'm talking sometimes 2-3 times a week my children were brought into church. We were very advanced. We were lay ministers. I've traveled overseas, like church planning. I mean, we were not the nominal church growers. We were active in our faith, active communicating our faith. I brought my daughter a purity ring when she was a young teenager. You know, we did everything right. We did everything by the book, by the Word of God. I never thought that I would be dealing with what I'm dealing. It was a rude awakening. I was horrified to find out that the low statistic is 38% that are getting abortions identify with a Christian denomination. I heard as high as 68%. 1 in 3 in the congregation have had an abortion. And I thought, where is the church? I thought again, I knew where I was and where was the church. I have to say, in the 35 years of all my church attending, I did not hear one sermon on abortion. Not one. Laura's pastor has since been touched and now I was in this church last Sunday and he's very much on fire for life again. And I wish it happened maybe 8 months ago. Who knows? I wouldn't even have to be here. But God is using Laura's gift to wake me up. And I'm sharing my story around the country. I had a rude awakening. You know, I thought I was doing enough. And I thought abortion was here to stay. God pushed me out into the public by, he had me watch Amazing Grace, the movie by about Wilberforce's life. If anyone has not seen it, I'd give you a copy for free. It impacted my life so much. I watched it twice before Laura died. I'll watch it once after Laura died. And that man, Wilberforce, one man changed the nation. One man was a voice against slavery. And it took him 26 years. He did most of it alone. The 300 plus MPs were against him. 3 days before he died, slavery was declared illegal because of his efforts. And I said, one man who was passionate about a righteous cause, with the help of God, ended slavery. I am one woman. That's what I felt about that. You're all here today too. Thank God in the pro-life movement, there's not only one person, but that's the power of one voice. that would not sit down, even to his own help, even to his own demise. He would not stop. He was tenacious. He would not let it go. He would not listen to the naysayers, as he would say. Slavery ended. The Holocaust, the German Holocaust ended. I now believe, after repenting, that the American Holocaust can end if we all become a willful force, if we all become a voice for those that have no voice, if we all tell our children, first our children, how I wish I could go back and show Laura what an abortion truly is. Because the culture's out there telling them what it is. It's a hunk of tissue. It doesn't matter. I wish I had showed her those horrible pictures that we find so offensive. I wish I carried them in my wallet and showed them to her every day now. I know she would not have done it if she saw those 10 little fingers and 10 little toes. Laura's baby was 13 weeks when she had her abortion. So this is what the Lord has me doing, going around speaking. I'm just so amazed at what he's doing. I spoke to a 700 conference in Dallas, Texas, about a month ago. 700 people from 30 different countries. And I wasn't supposed to be a speaker there, but they asked me to speak. And I told them our story. Unbeknownst to me, the producer for Amazing Grace was in the audience. He was sitting next to me. I had met him the night before at the Justice Foundation dinner, separate from that. He autographed a book for me about the movie, and I just thanked him, and I said, "Your movie meant so much to me." Didn't talk much to him. The next day, he sat next to me at the dinner when I was supposed to speak. Martin Luther King's niece was to my right. The former Attorney General for Kansas was to my left, and there was an empty seat, and I said, "God, who are you putting next to me, the president?" I am blown away the favor God has given me and the voice and the platform that God has given me. Who sat next to me was the producer of Amazing Grace, and we had a wonderful talk. And then I shared my testimony to 700 people. They started applauding, and I thought somebody famous walked on behind me, and I thought it was time to be quiet, but there was nobody behind me, and I said, "God, why are they clapping? I don't understand." But what I've come to understand is God is using Laura's story to impact people on so many different levels. Parents, ministers, teachers, young girls that are pregnant. It's having impact. I want to see the walls change, yes, but more than not, I want to see abortion end. And I really believe if everyone who is pro-life was active in pro-life, that if it was not something we do weekly or monthly or yearly, but if it was in our heart, just every waking day. There is a church in Kansas City. Every service they open, "God, we repent of our sins. End abortion. Forgive us. Forgive our national sins. End abortion." Every prayer, every time they open the "End abortion, Lord." I believe we can see abortion end if we all unite together for that cause.